Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Pure as water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you.
Well, greetings, saints. Thank you so much for joining us in the wilderness today. God bless you. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your love towards us, that we can have fellowship around your word today, Lord. Please open our understanding, Lord. Please give us your wisdom, Lord. Please grant us grace to have eyes to see and ears to hear, Lord. Lord, we love you. And we ask you to put the kind of love in us that would cause us to be obedient to your commandments, submissive to your will. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to seek out your truth. Lord, you tell us that the truth will set us free. Lord, that's what we desire earnestly, Lord, to be free, to walk in Christ, to abide in the kingdom, to be free from the bondage of the old man, and to be free to walk without hindrance. Lord, we praise you. We thank you. Help us today, Lord. Amen. Well, it's been in my heart to share an exhortation with you about fleeing the cities. You know, anytime God's getting ready to do something, any kind of time there's a judgment coming down the road, there's something he does consistently, and that is he gives his people dreams, visions, prophecies concerning these things. He doesn't just spring it upon them. And for some years now, God's people have been receiving dreams and visions and prophecies concerning the judgments that are coming upon the cities. Why the cities? Well, in the scriptures, consistently, the greater judgments came upon the cities. Basically because there seems to be much more sin in the cities. You know, the dreams and the visions and the prophecies have pointed out nuclear and biological and economic and natural judgments that would come upon the cities. And what I want to share with you is that it's time to start thinking about this. In some ways, you can come to the place where it's too late to escape those judgments, and I want to share that with you from the scripture. If you don't listen to God's exhortation, what I'm going to share with you today is not law, it's not legalism, it's not acting upon your mind. The Lord is our Savior in all things, but he uses the word to exhort us, to convict us, and sometimes to speak to us that this is the time. You know, God has people in the cities as evangelists, as ministers, as all kinds of things, you know, that God uses his people for. But at the same time, I know, and the scripture teaches, that there's going to come a time when God's going to draw his people out of the big sin cities. And I'd like to start in Isaiah chapter 32. And if you follow along, you'll be able to, I believe, understand what the scriptures is saying and about how God is pointing out that these judgments are going to come upon the cities as a demonstration of God's anger against sin and corruption. And he's basically going to use this to put the fear of God in his people. I'm going to start in verse 9. It says, "Rise up, ye women that are at ease." And, of course, women in the scriptures used in this way is a terminology that speaks of groups of God's people, like the denominations, so to speak. You know, he says that they're at ease. "Rise up, ye women that are at ease, and hear my voice, you careless daughters. Give ear to my speech. For days beyond a year shall ye be troubled, you careless women. For the vintage shall fail, and the ingathering shall not come. Now, we've spoken about this before, that it's basically speaking about the fruit is not there for there to be a harvest. The church is taught that we don't need fruit. We're just going to have a harvest anyway, a so-called rapture of the saints. Well, no, it's not going to happen, folks. God tells us that this fruit is going to be born in the wilderness. And the wilderness, according to Revelation 12 and 6, is the tribulation period. He says, days beyond a year shall you be troubled, you careless women, for the vintage shall fail, the ingathering shall not come. The ingathering harvest, which is at the end of the year, is the speaking of the ingathering of the saints. It's not going to come on this end of the tribulation period. Okay? Tremble, you women that are at ease. The problem is that God's people are not fearing the Lord enough to be honest with the scriptures and to be honest with the word and to seek God on their own. They like the crowd mentality of safety in numbers, they think, but it's not going to make any difference. You know, if you're with the multitudes who are wrong, how is it going to save you? How is it going to preserve you in the days to come? Would you not rather be with the remnant that is right than with the feeling of safety among the multitudes? Anytime there's a multitude of God's people behind anything is wrong. They've always been wrong. Okay? So that's just history. I mean, read the Bible, you'll see. It's very clear. He said, tremble, you women that are at ease. Be troubled, be you careless ones. Strip you and make you bare and gird sackcloth upon your loins. You know, God's people have put on everything but Christ. The Bible says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Putting on Jesus is putting on His works. Putting on His righteousness. And instead of our self-righteousness, which is basically religion. He said, they shall smite upon the breasts for the pleasant fields and for the fruitful vine. See, when God's people realize that they have not flown away, that there was no harvest because there was no fruit, then they're going to seek and desire earnestly what God has for them. Verse 13, upon the land of my people shall come up thorns and briars instead of fruit. This is what's being born. Yea, upon all the houses of joy in the joyous city. Yes, there's a lot of rejoicing, but very little fruit. He said, for the palace shall be forsaken, and the populous city shall be deserted. Now, I know there's a spiritual aspect of the city here, being a congregation of the people of God. And the palace too, you know. But also there is a literal aspect of this. It says that the populace in this wilderness, you know, the populous city shall be deserted. Wonder why? Well, we're about to see. I don't know when you're going to be watching this TV program, but we're about to see some demonstrations of God's wrath upon the cities. We have seen some of this very recently in my area of the world, you know, not too far from here. New Orleans saw a tremendous hurricane that wiped that city out. Great judgment upon that city. In the city that I live in at this present time, Pensacola, also we had Hurricane Ivan. Katrina hit New Orleans and Ivan hit Pensacola. Tremendous hurricane, you know, that did much damage in this area. And New Orleans, as you know, was wiped out, middled by that Hurricane Katrina, you know. Well, we haven't seen much of what is going to happen yet. There's going to be terrorist attacks. There's going to be other kinds of attacks, you know, nuclear, biological kinds of attacks upon cities. And God is going to use this to restore the fear of the Lord. And matter of fact, some of God's people are going to be saved through the wisdom that they receive from this. Some of them are going to flee the cities in time, not to be under judgment themselves. He says, the populous city shall be deserted. The hill and the watchtower shall be for dens forever, a joy of wild asses and a pasture of flocks. In other words, the only thing left in there will be beasts. You know, in Ecclesiastes, and it speaks of that man is a beast. You know, Solomon spoke of men as beasts. some of them are pretty prickly, you know, kind of like the porcupine and that's mentioned so often is in the city that's left. But I'm going to read on down because it tells you about destructions coming to the cities. It says, until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness become a fruitful field. The wilderness, again, Revelation 12 and 6, tells us that the woman goes into the wilderness for 1260 days, where she is fed. Just like Jesus fed God's people in the wilderness in his day. And it was, of course, to cause them to bear his fruit, to become Christians, true Christians, you know. And, of course, we're going to walk in the steps of Jesus in the days to come, folks. Those that don't depart from Babylonish religion are not going to make it through the time to come. And, you know, he tells us here that the wilderness shall become a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be esteemed as a forest. Then justice shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness shall abide in the fruitful field. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and confidence forever. God's people are going to enter into his peace in the coming wilderness. They're going to be confident in him. The gospel is going to live in them. They're going to be highly motivated because of the fear of the Lord that's returned to them through the things that are happening around them, including the devastation of cities. He says, and my people shall abide in a peaceable habitation and in safe dwellings and in quiet resting places. The God's people are going to learn to rest by faith in his word. There is a rest in the coming wilderness. It is to abide in Christ, to abide in his word, to come into the rest because of the promises of God that he's made us. God's people are going to learn. They're going to receive faith. They're going to dwell in quiet resting places. But it shall hail in the downfall of the forest, and the city shall be utterly laid low. The city shall be utterly laid low. Destruction is going to come to many cities. This is historic. This is biblical. I mean, it was consistently that way in the scriptures too. You know, many people escaped because they escaped the city. There is motivations for people to live in the big cities, you know. Most of them monetary, you know. But as I'm going to show you in a few minutes, this is not a consideration anymore. It should not be a consideration anymore. But the will of the Lord should be. And God is going to call his people out. I'm convinced of that. The downfall of the forest and the city shall be utterly laid low. Blessed are ye that sow beside all waters, that send forth the feet of the ox and the ass. This is the ministries that God is going to raise up and send forth. I want to jump down to chapter 33 here. In verse 7, it says, behold, their valiant ones cry without. The ambassadors of peace weep bitterly. Why is that? Because there is no peace. What they had planned and what they had put together was a failure. Verse 8, the highways lie waste. The wayfaring man ceaseth. Wayfaring man is, the word actually means a traveler on a well-traveled road, like the broad road that leads to destruction, Matthew 7 and 14, 13 and 14. The wayfaring man ceaseth. The enemy hath broken the covenant. Well, notice this, it spoke about ambassadors of peace. This is the people who are putting together the covenant of peace. But it's not going to work out that way. We hear so much in religion about the man of peace, the man that's going to make peace to prosper. And folks, read the book of Revelation. There isn't any peace there. The Bible says there is no peace to the wicked, saith the Lord. There is not going to be peace and prosperity. Notice that the judgment horses in Revelation chapter 6, the white horse, the red horse, the black horse, the pale horse, there's no peace There is no peace. They ride one right after the other, and they're released to continue all the way through the tribulation period. That is, that's war and famine and more war and famine, you know, and economic turmoil and so on and so forth. And it says here, the wayfaring man ceaseth the, he hath broken the covenant. He hath despised the cities. He regardeth not man. Can you imagine a day like we're in and a days like that are coming when entire cities will be wiped out from different forms of curses, you know? It is the judgment of God upon wayward man and rebellion, who is in rebellion against the Word of God. It is, notice that the ambassadors of peace were weeping because their covenant was broken, and that men did not, that despised the cities and regarded not men. People have no regard for life anymore, especially these people that are going to be, God is going to use to judge the cities. They've got no regard for human life. Can you imagine? And so what's going to happen in the days to come? God is going to give demonstrations of His anger against sin. You know, this is going to greatly affect people. Let me read something to you in chapter 43, verse 3. He said, "For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior, and I have given Egypt as thy ransom." In other words, He's given the lost and the wicked as a price to be paid for us to be set free. "I've given Egypt as thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in thy stead. Since thou hast been precious in my sight and honorable, and I have loved thee, therefore will I give men in thy stead and people instead of thy life." God is going to give demonstrations to His people. He is going to do something that He tells us He's going to do in the Scriptures. He's going to call His people out of these cities, and He's going to bring judgment upon these cities. And that's biblical, and I'm going to share that with you. First, I'd like to look at Leviticus 26 and a judgment upon the cities. Okay, this is paralleling the book of Revelation here. In Leviticus 26, I'm going to start in verse 14. "But if you will not hearken unto me, and will not do all these commandments, and if you shall reject my statutes, and if your soul abhor mine ordinances, so that you will not do all my commandments, but break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. I will appoint terror over you, even consumption and fever, that shall consume the eyes and make the soul to pine away. You shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it." Yes, the economy is going to crumble. You know, the food structure is going to crumble. Many things are going to be lost in the coming days. Verse 17, "And I will set my face against you, and you shall be smitten before your enemies. And they that hate you shall rule over you, and you shall flee when none pursueth you. And if you will not yet for these things hearken unto me, then I will chastise you seven times more for your sins." Seven times is mentioned through the rest of this chapter here. It's interesting that in the book of Revelation, chapter 12, it speaks of, in fact, in several places, but in Revelation 12, it speaks of a time, times, and half a time, which is, of course, a time is a year, times is 2 years, and a half a time makes 3.5 years, that God brings His woman into the wilderness. And so He uses times as years there. He even tells you it's 1,260 days, so you know it's years. Okay, but, and now here He talks about seven times. And what He describes here is already revealed, for instance, in Revelation chapter 6, 3 through 8. The horses, you know, now we know the first horse is the white horse, which is 1 through 3 there. And that is the ministry of the first fruits, coming to bring both judgment and deliverance in the earth. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory, the first fruits of those to come to that maturity. But that's followed by the red horse, the black horse, and the pale horse, and which is what? War and famine and more of the same, and death through war and famine. And so we see that in the rest of this text. Let's read it. And you'll notice that the overwhelming majority of this judgment is going to come upon the cities. Okay, watch. Let's read on. So he said, because he appointed terror, these troubles came, and they hadn't repented. He said he would chastise them seven times more for their sins. Now listen. Verse 19. And I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass. In other words, he's going to bring you into this tribulation, and you're not going to be able to beg your way out of it. Heaven is going to be sealed as far as answering those prayers. Verse 20, and your strength shall be spent in vain, and your land shall not yield its increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruit. And if you walk contrary unto me, and will not hearken unto me, I will bring seven times more plagues upon you according to your sins. And I will send the beasts of the field among you. And we know the beasts of the field, right, represent the beast kingdoms, the nations that will war against one another, you know, which shall rob you of your children and destroy your cattle and make you few in number, and your ways shall become desolate. And if by these things you will not be reformed unto me, then but will walk contrary unto me, then will I also walk contrary unto you, and I will smite you, even I, seven times for your sins. And I will bring a sword upon you. In other words, war, right? I will bring a sword upon you that shall execute the vengeance of the covenant. The vengeance of the covenant, of course, is because God's people are rebelling against his covenant with them, right? And, of course, the world, too. And let me point out something to you, that the judgments in the book of Revelation, the tribulation, and the day of the Lord that follows, those judgments come upon the righteous and the wicked. They are for the purpose of causing God's people, who are among both, to repent and turn to him. And so the judgments upon the cities, folks, are not just any cities. These are the cities that God's people have lived in. And I'm going to point out to you in a little while here how that God is expecting his people to come out. He is going to use those cities as a ransom to restore the fear of the Lord to God's people. Let's read on here a little bit. He says, and I will bring a sword upon you that shall execute the vengeance of the covenant, and you shall be gathered together within your cities. There it is, cities. And I will send the pestilence among you, and you shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. Do you know, a pestilence in a city is a terrible thing, because, you know, what happens is they quarantine the city, obviously, because they don't want it to spread to the nation, right? And that is a death sentence for anybody that's in that city who doesn't know the Lord and is not walking in the deliverance that's been given through Jesus Christ. You know, of course, by whose stripes ye were healed. And he said, I will put none of the diseases upon you, which I have put upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. So there will be righteous people in there that will escape. But I'm going to tell you, a lot of people who don't know their God and don't know their Bible and don't know their promises, they're not going to escape. And, you know, one of the most dangerous places to go if you don't want to get some sickness is a hospital. It's because of people living in close quarters who are sick and they pass it around, you know. Well, cities under quarantine are just like that, you know. If you have a pestilence and they quarantine it, and if you step across their quarantine line, you could get shot, you know. It's going to be a dangerous thing. Wouldn't you rather escape that city, as I'm fixing to show you the scripture teaches, before this happens? Wouldn't you rather escape it before this happened? Now, is God able to cause people to escape? Of course he is. Of course he is. I mean, he can translate you if he wants to. You know, I've experienced that one time. I know it's a fact. He can do that if he wants to. He can make you invisible if he wants to. He's done that before, too. You know, God can do anything. If you happen to be in one of these traps, don't worry about it. God is your Savior. He's your Savior in all things. But I'm going to share with you some things if you just be patient with me just a minute. So, he said, in their cities, he's going to send pestilence. And folks, it's coming. We've got dreams and visions on our site, of pestilence coming across the land. And we've seen it in parts of the world already. You know, so, but something greater than that is coming. And verse 26, and when I break your staff of bread, famine following war, which is exactly what we see in Revelation chapter 6, the red horse and then the black horse of famine, right? And when I break your staff of bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven, and they shall deliver your bread again by weight, and you shall eat and not be satisfied. Verse 27, and if you will not for all this hearken unto me, but shall walk contrary unto me, then I will walk contrary unto you in wrath, and I will also chastise you 7 times for your sins. And you shall eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters shall you eat. Don't say it can't happen, folks. It can. It has happened in history. And these days are the worst days to come upon the face of the earth ever. And I will destroy your high places and cut down your sun images and cast your dead bodies upon the bodies of your idols, and my soul shall abhor you. Of course, this is those people who continue to walk contrary to God, even though this chastening is upon the earth, and they won't receive the fear of the Lord to walk with him. And the wicked. The wicked are going to die along with the wicked Christians, folks. And I will make your cities a waste. There it is. I mean, he keeps saying this down through here, too. I will make your cities a waste and will bring your sanctuaries into desolation. And I will not smell the savor of your sweet odors. In other words, he isn't going to accept any sacrifices or anything. You know, he just wants obedience. Obedience is better than sacrifice, the Bible says. And I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies that dwell therein shall be astonished at it. And you will I scatter among the nations, and I will draw out the sword after you, and your land shall be a desolation, and your cities shall be a waste. Once again, we see that God is promising judgment heavier on the cities than anything else. And it appears that the Lord is going to show us that. Listen, the first mention, I know I've mentioned this to you before, but the law of first mention is when something is first mentioned in the scriptures, it gives you an idea of how it's going to be used thereafter. Well, the law of first mention, if you look up the word cities, you know, brings us to Genesis 13 and verse 12. Now, if you get your concordance out and you look up the word city or cities, you'll be astounded at how many times judgment comes upon cities. Again, for some reason, cities, too many people, too close together, promotes major sin. And God uses this, you know, as an example of his wrath upon sin. He's going to demonstrate this for the sake of redeeming his people. Well, it just so happens Genesis 13 and 12 speaks about that Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, which, of course, is the promised land. And Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, which God judged, right? The cities of the plain. And moved his tent as far as Sodom. Why would a righteous man want to live in Sodom? Well, why would they want to today? I mean, this is a question we need to ask today. Well, you know the background of the story. Abraham and Lot, you know, had great herds, and and many people with them, and the land couldn't bear them. So Abraham told Lot to make a choice. You go to the right, I'll go to the left. You know, you go to the left, I'll go to the right. I'll give you first choice. And strange thing was that Lot lifted up his eyes, verse 10, and beheld all the plain of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. So basically, Lot's decision to go to Sodom, or the cities of the plain, was a prosperity decision. It was a monetary decision. It was because he liked what he saw there. It wasn't because it was best. He didn't have the wisdom that Abraham had. Abraham went to the promised land. He went to live on the promised land. And Lot chose, can you imagine, Sodom. Well, I don't think Sodom's got much on an awful lot of cities today. I don't think God would have to repent, as Jesus said, to Sodom and Gomorrah, if he let cities in our day get by with even worse. Well, folks, the same thing is true. There are people who are making decisions according to the economic gain that they can have by living in a certain city or having a certain job that's in that city. And of course, their children have to be raised up there. That's a big problem, too. And a lot of times when you raise up children, they don't move very far from home, you know, and they marry people from that area. They raise up their children in that area. We've been talking about recently here about getting your children out of the public schools, at least here in America, because they're getting worse and worse. And there's a trap coming, folks, where they won't let you take your children out. You watch. It's coming. So, I mean, right now there's a possibility of that, but when things happen, they don't let you just walk off with your children. You watch, you'll see. It's bondage coming. Well, anyway, beyond that, verse 13 says, the men of Sodom were wicked sinners against the Lord exceedingly. And after Abraham, by the way, was separated from Lot in verse 14, the Lord made this great promise to him, lift up your eyes and look, you know, this is what I'm going to give you. Gave him all that land for an inheritance. The man who chose the promised land to live on the promises of God was God's favorite here. Lot chose Sodom and ended up in bondage. He was taken captive by the kings. You know, in Revelation 17, the 10 kings represents the beast kingdom that was bringing God's people into bondage, right? Well, Lot went into bondage to the kings, and it was Abraham who came out of the promised land who came to set Lot free and deliver him from bondage. You know, this is a type of the first fruits. Abraham was a type of the first fruits. Abraham was face to face with Melchizedek, you know, who was a theophany of God, right? And he went to deliver Lot out of bondage, much like the first fruits in the coming days is going to deliver God's people out of bondage. Well, how did he end up there? Well, he went to dwell and chose to dwell in a sin city. Okay, and well, that's a problem. Let me read to you what the Bible says about Lot in Luke 17 and verse 28. It says, likewise, even as it came to pass in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But in the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. After the same manner shall it be in the day that the Son of Man is revealed. So what is he telling us here? He's telling us that just exactly what happened to Lot is going to happen leading up to the time of the coming of the Lord. Well, here we are, folks, very near that time. And God is using this as a parable. There are some that are choosing not for spiritual reasons, to live in the big sin cities. And it's mostly an economic reason that they do that in many cases. In some cases, God has sent people there to be a witness. And, of course, God, if God sends you somewhere, He's going to provide. He will deliver. His hand is upon you. But if you're just there for your own purposes, beware, because there's some lessons here to learn. Look, let's look in Genesis 18 here. Let's look at a little bit more of this story. There's a lot of the story here. I mean, if as it was in the days of Lot, it's going to be in the days of the coming of Jesus, then we need to look and pay attention here at this parable. Okay? You remember in Genesis 18 that the Lord came and gave Abraham a great promise that he was going to bear fruit. And I believe that that represents the fruit of Jesus Christ, spiritually speaking. He was going to bear the fruit of the man-child here. And not only that, he came to warn him about what he was going to do with the cities of the plain. And let me see. Let's start reading in verse 20. And the Lord said, "Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me. And if not, I will know." Well, I kind of think he knows already. But what Abraham didn't know is that the Lord was going to deliver Lot out of Sodom. And then he was going to judge it. Now, is that a type for us in the days to come? I'm absolutely convinced it is. And as you know, Abraham was a wonderful Jew, and he knew how to Jew. And he, as a matter of fact, Jewed the Lord down here. The Lord, verse 22, let me read that to you. "And the men turned from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou consume the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure, there are 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou consume and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein?" And, of course, the Lord said, "Okay, I'll spare it for 50. And Abraham wasn't satisfied. He kept Jewing him down. He got him down to 10 righteous, you know, and the Lord says, "Okay, I will spare the city for 10 righteous." What he didn't know is that the Lord already knew there weren't 10 righteous there. He was going to destroy the city, and he was going to take out of that city the people who were righteous. So if it was in the days of Lot the way it's going to be leading up to the days of the coming of the Lord, we might consider that the Lord might deliver some people out of the sin cities before he destroys them. There is a great destruction coming. Some of those cities are going to be destroyed in the tribulation period, and many are going to be destroyed in the great and terrible day of the Lord. But he's going to give demonstrations. And if we go to chapter 19, I'd like to start reading maybe in verse 12. And let's see if we can see some other things here. "And the men said unto Lot," that is the angels that came to deliver him out of Sodom so that it could be destroyed. "And the men said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides, son-in-law, and thy sons, and thy daughters? And whomsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of the place." Well, here's a problem. I mean, Lot was raising a family in Sodom, in a big sin city. And as I was speaking a while ago, now, his daughters, he had two virgin daughters, which it speaks of earlier in the chapter, but he also had daughters that were married. He had raised children to be married to these people. And now he was expecting his family to leave Sodom. They'd been raised in this place, in this wicked place, and he was now expecting them to follow him out. Wouldn't it have been better if he had not raised his children in this place? Can God spare, save, and deliver? Of course he can. But I'm telling you that some of this that he's about to describe to us is going to happen in these days. Okay? Because a lot of God's people are not strong in the gospel. They're not strong to believe that the calf is for a family. They're not strong to believe in household salvation and things like that. Multitudes of God's people who live in Sodom are not strong. And living there is one reason they're not strong. Okay? Let me read on. He says, bring them out of the place. Verse 13, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxed great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, who married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he seemed unto his sons-in-law as one that mocked. They didn't have ears to hear. They didn't have eyes to see. They weren't going to leave. And, of course, his daughters weren't either. Well, I'm convinced that we need to make decisions the way Abraham did, strictly from a God viewpoint, not from an economic viewpoint. What does it make any difference if you have to go out there and with a hoe scratch the earth and live off the land than to have a real nice house, a real nice car, and to do things for economic reasons, for gain reasons? You know, the Bible says, you know, be content with such things as you have. We need to be settled on the fact that the most important thing is for us to run after the Lord with all of our heart and be where the Lord wants us, wherever that is. So now, because judgment was coming upon the city and these people were raised there, they had no desire to leave. They really didn't believe that God was going to do this thing. Neither did they in Noah's time. And the Bible also says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it should be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. The same thing. In Noah's time, they didn't believe. They laughed at the building of the ark. And so, they weren't prepared to leave. These people couldn't leave. They were not really believers. They were corrupted by this city, by this corruption. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters that are here, meaning, of course, the two virgin daughters that he had. The other daughters, and if there were sons, did not follow. It does say sons in verse 12. He said, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters that are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. But he lingered, and the men laid hold on his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. And God was compassionate and merciful to deliver at least some of them before this sin city was to be struck. In verse 17, and it came to pass, when they had brought them forth and abroad, that he said, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountains. Well, obviously the mountain is talking about the mountain of the kingdom of God, right? And he gave them the opportunity to escape the big sin city. And I believe that the Lord is going to do the same for anybody that can hear his voice in these days. Judgment, great judgments are coming upon the big cities. And God's going to use them for a demonstration. And thank God that a lot of that is not going to be until the great and terrible day of the Lord, but some of it's going to be during the tribulation period. Great wars, great destruction of great cities is coming. And it's coming through, again, nuclear, biological, terrible things are coming. Economic too, you know, famine. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, oh, not so, my Lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found favor in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy loving kindness, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest evil overtake me, and I die. Lot still a little stubborn, isn't he? A little self-willed, isn't he? But God is merciful. Yeah. He said, behold, now this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither, for it is not a little one? and my soul shall live. And he said unto him, See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, and I will not overthrow the city of which thou hast spoken. Sounds like smaller cities will incur less judgment, doesn't it? And, of course, we could say that this was a city of refuge. And, of course, I'm not talking about the cities of refuge right now. I'm talking about escaping the sin cities. But, you know, I'll point out to you that I live on the edge of a city that's not a big city, but it is a strategic city. It is one which judgment will come to. It has come to in the form of hurricanes. It will receive more such hurricanes, very destructive hurricanes. And also, this is a strategic city in that there is a naval base here, an air base here, so on and so forth. And many people have had dreams about it being nuked. And I believe it ultimately that will happen. And what am I doing about it? Well, I'm continuing to do what the Lord has called me to do here. God is preparing a time for me to leave. And I know that already. He is preparing a place for me to leave too. I know that already. I don't know where it is exactly. I just know that He's doing that. While I'm doing His will, He's taking care of that for me. So you see, I'm not making a law here. I am I'm just warning you so that you'll understand what God is going to do and so that you can cooperate with God along the way, okay? Not trying to make a law. We as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. You know, not far from here, there is Pensacola Beach, and it's known as a great sinful place. Let me just put it that way, okay? And judgment, one time the Lord used me to bring judgment out there. He had me prophesy that a hurricane was going to come and turn and go right down that beach. And it did, the next year, as a matter of fact. So God is going to use people that are faithful to the Lord to speak these judgments. And it's because it's God's will. And He did that then, and there was a great judgment. There were 6-8 foot of sand and all those businesses out there, and many of them were just wiped away. But He said, Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything until thou come hither. Well, you know, the Lord was not going to judge this city until He got His people out. But Lot was called a righteous man. He said he was tormented by that evil city. I will say he was not as smart as he was righteous, because to live in that city is to corrupt your family, and it did corrupt his family. And he was the great loser, because he chose for only gain purposes to be there. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot came unto Zoar, and then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And the overthrow, and he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Do you suppose it's because she had something back there in those cities? Well, of course she did. She had relatives back there in those cities, in that city of Sodom in particular. And she looked back. She was double-minded, you know, about following the Lord and Him only. And she was turned into a pillar of salt. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the land went up as the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt. The cities in which Lot... See, if that's a type and a shadow for our day, of course, Lot didn't only dwell in one city, right? But if he's a type and shadow for our day, it would be cities like it is here. And notice something, too. God didn't remember Lot and bring him out of the cities. He remembered Abraham, and he brought Lot out of the cities. That's interesting. You know, Abraham did follow the Lord with all of his heart, and he didn't make decisions for purposes of gain. And he did represent the first fruits, the one who couldn't bring forth fruit on his own. He nor Sarah had the ability to bring forth fruit. They depended upon the Lord. It was a miracle from God that God manifested this fruit to them. And of course, Abraham represents the first fruits, the man-child ministry, and who dwelt in the promised land while Lot dwelt in the world, in the sin cities, and needed deliverance. And God remembered Abraham. He did this as a favor to Abraham. Very interesting. Lot was righteous, but it could have been that he wasn't righteous enough that God wouldn't have let him be burnt up with the city. Do you suppose that there will be people in that circumstance? I'm convinced that that is true. Not necessarily that they won't make the kingdom of heaven, but that they won't be righteous enough to have to be delivered from the destruction. You know, many people will have to lose their life physically because they have not lost their life spiritually. You know, we're here to give up our old life, but if we don't, there has to be death. There has to be life that comes through death, one way or the other. If you don't die to self, you will have to die to enter the kingdom. It's that way. In the end times, folks, there are some people that will not die, and it's because they're already dead. But the soul that sins must die, the Bible says. And so God has determined a destruction upon the great sin cities of our day. And we've heard many prophets that have given us revelations of this. I mean, God spoke to Demetri Dudeman, for one thing, and told him that he was going to destroy the cities in America that were as Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's a many of them, folks. In fact, I think we're seeing that happen already. You know, the destruction is coming upon quite a few cities. You know, we've seen tornadoes wipe out cities. We've seen hurricanes wipe out cities. We've seen fires. We've seen floods wipe out cities. We're seeing judgments upon cities now. There's greater judgments than that coming. God is demonstrating his wrath. He is using these as a ransom, a price to be paid in order to bring the fear of the Lord in his people. You know, many people think God just wouldn't do that. And they still think that. They think that 911, that wasn't the judgment of the Lord. That was just evil men, you know. But the Bible is very plain that God works all things after the counsel of his own will. And a man can receive nothing except it come from heaven. God did that. God brought judgment. God is still a God of wrath. He's not just a God of love. He does love his people. And he loves them enough that he will not permit corruption in his kingdom. He loves them enough that he will give them a demonstration of his wrath against sin, so that they may fear him and depart from evil. And as we just read, you know, time after time, he continued to destroy cities because he was going to chasten them seven times more because they wouldn't repent of what he'd already showed them. So God used those cities as a ransom. He brings the righteous out. And he is bringing wrath and judgment upon them. Is it going to be any different? Nope, it's not going to be any different. Those things are going to happen in our day. As he said, as it was in the days of Lot, it was going to be in these days. Expect it. And what I suggest to you is find out if you belong where you are and be where God wants you. Make that decision solely on the need to be in God's will not because of maintaining a high living, so to speak, you know, prosperity or whatever. Do it only for the purpose of being in God's will. Find out where you need to be in God's will. And seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all the other things will be added unto you. God will provide. He may not provide the high standard of living you expect, but He will take care of you and He will meet your needs. God bless you, saints. We'll have to continue this next time.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to unleavenedbreadministries.org. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-1616, Montgomery, Alabama, 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul, purest water make me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white. Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus. Jesus.